John chapter 15, we'll read responsively on verses 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 16. I'll read on the first verse, and then would you please join me on verse number 2 and every other verse down through verse 16 this morning. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you.
Two Sunday mornings ago, I brought a message asking the question, what are you? And I took my text from Psalm 8, where it says, what is man, that thou art mindful of him? Last Sunday morning, I brought a message asking the question, where are you? From the book of Revelation chapter 3, and talking about were you cold spiritually or hot spiritually or somewhere lost in between. Today, the question is, why are you? Why are you? In other words, what is God's purpose for your being here? I mean, why do you even exist? It's amazing to me. In my office, I have a camera at home. I've got a camera. And that camera was made for a specific purpose. For many people, it's made for cutting people's heads off. And their photographs, so yeah, just look through their photo albums, and there you'll find where many heads are missing, or half the head is missing, or whatever it might be. But the specific purpose for a camera is that it's there to take pictures. And if you get good at it, you can actually take a photograph. And you have to remember the rule, the difference between a picture and a photograph is about 10 seconds. The amount of time it takes you to compose a photograph as opposed to just snapping a snapshot. So that camera was made with a purpose in mind. It was not made just to sit, as many cameras do in people's homes these days. But that camera was made with a purpose, and the purpose was to take pictures. And that's why it should be used and what it's used for. And so it is with us. We were born and allowed to continue living for a reason. Nobody is here by mistake. God has no illegitimate children. We call them that down here, but the Bible says that God opens and closes the womb, so we can blame all that on him. He's for life, and I am too. God has no illegitimate children, and they're all born with a purpose. Someone says, well, I was a mistake. Or as I think it was Yogi Bear and Boo Boo were talking a number of years ago, and somebody asked him what his name. He says, I'm a little boo-boo. And there are many people today who see themselves as a boo-boo. as a mistake. They should have never been born. That's just simply not true. The Word of God gives us exactly the opposite of that. No matter what people think about themselves or their lives or anything else, when you were born, when you were conceived, God has and had a purpose for your being here and being having an existence. And that's the reason you continue. That's the reason He's not taking you home yet. That's the reason you're still alive. That's the reason you can take a breath. That's the reason you can walk and talk, is that God has a purpose for every one of us. And we just read one of the great chapters in the Bible about a purpose that God has for each of our lives. We were born and allowed to continue living for a reason. And many young people, as well as adults, ask the same question concerning why they're here. And I just want to say, it's a good question. It's not a dumb question. You know, why am I here? What is my purpose? Why was I born? Why do I live in Colorado? Why was I born to the parents that I have? Why was I born in the family that I have been given? Why? Those are good questions, and they're not dumb. They're not ignorant questions. They are questions that are searching questions. My generation growing up, and I remember this quite well, people were always trying to find out who they were. That was the big thing. Who am I? Well, maybe somebody along the line should have taken the Word of God and showed them who they are and why they're here. And many a young person in my generation growing up, they somehow or other got lost in looking for themselves and never did find their purpose. The Word of God has the answer. Of course it does. And so it's a good question, certainly not a silly question, certainly not a stupid question. And if you've ever asked that question about your life, that was a smart thing for you to ask. I'm sorry, somebody did not have the answer for you. And I remember many years ago in counseling with a teenager, because of the way that they were conceived out of wedlock and the kind of life that they had and why they were rejected by those parents and the sin that the parents were involved in and why they were put up for adoption, and said to me, "What is my purpose? I just feel like a piece of garbage," is what they said to me. "How can God have a plan for me?" Well, like I said, God has no illegitimate children. They're all legitimate. And God opened the womb for a reason, and that person was brought into this world for a specific reason. So what I want to do is take the chapter that we just read a moment ago, and I want to give a simple answer. Not the only answer. Now, let me just say that. It's not the only answer, but it is a simple answer that covers a great deal of territory. So let's take a look at the Word of God. First of all, if you're taking notes, there's three enumerated points that I want to share with you today. Number one, we are here to glorify the Lord. Let me say it again. We are here to glorify the Lord. John chapter 15 and verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." God is glorified. That's why we're here. We're not here to glorify ourselves. We're not here to glorify other people. We're here to glorify the Lord. And yes, we give honor to whom honor is due, and the Word of God teaches that clearly. No problem with that at all. But our lives, we are here. We were given purpose. We were given life. We were birthed on this earth. We were given a place to live. Why? To bring honor and glory to the Lord. That's what our purpose is. Our lives should lift up the Lord. In other words, our lives should magnify all the good things about the Lord. So often, even in testimonies, and I call them testifonies, people will glorify the hard time they've had in the Lord and how maybe God's not been fair. And I just want to say, that's not true. God is good. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 68, it says a very simple phrase, "Thou art good and doest good." God doesn't do anything bad. God doesn't do anything wrong. God does not sin against you. God does not sin against me. And so therefore our lives are to portray and show the goodness and the glory of God. The good things about Jesus should be known because of you. In other words, because of the life that you live. That should be, somebody said one time, what does it mean to glorify God? That means you're bragging on what God is and does through your life. You are an example of what God can do with a sinful individual. He saved you. He forgave you. He gave you a home in heaven. You're now a part of His family. You were born again into His family. Listen, I'm here to tell you what God is good, and the life that you have right now needs to exemplify and glorify the goodness of God in your life. We have a testimony time when somebody might ignorantly say, or maybe arrogantly say, well, I don't have anything to praise the Lord for. You got up this morning and took a breath. You got something to praise God for. You may not like your life, but I'm here to tell you the Bible has John 3:16 in it, and it's true for everybody. For God so loved the world, and if you're in this world, you're part of that world, and God loves you. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us. He proved it. He illustrated it. He introduced His love to us. Herein is love, not that we love Him, but that He loved us. And our lives need to exemplify and glorify and show forth the glory and the goodness of God. You see, to glorify the Lord is simply that your life brags on the greatness of God. Brags on the greatness. Okay, you may not be the smartest, and you may not be the most handsome, and you may not be the prettiest, and you may not be the tallest, and you may not be the most athletic, and you may not be the most articulate. You may not have degrees hanging on your wall. You may not have any of those things, but your life, God gave it to you that you might bring honor to Him. That's part of your purpose. You see, not just what you say, but how you live from day to day is a testimony to those around you. You know, I don't know that I've heard a sermon on Matthew 5:16 in forever. But you know the verse by heart. You may not recall it immediately, but you will in a moment. Where the Word of God says, let your light so shine. Does it say to let your light so shine before God? No. Does it say let your light so shine before your family? No, it can be applied. Of course it can be implied. But it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You say, well, my Christianity is a private matter. No, it's not. You may call it that, but it's not. I'm sorry, it never has been. No, your life is to be a testimony, a shining light on a hill in a sin-darkened world, to where men can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And glorify, saying, look what God did with that individual. Look what God has done with that person. Look at that changed life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our lives are to bring glory to Him. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye. You see? He said, that ye. Not talking about His works. He's talking about you and your works. And it's very, very clear. You know, years ago, I know I memorized this verse years ago, but it was when I lived in Missouri that I first heard it as a scripture song. I may spare you from hearing me sing it. I don't know. But in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all what? Do all to the glory of God. That's it. Do all to the glory of God. Say, what is my purpose? Your first purpose is to bring glory to God. That's what He says we're to do. No matter where you've worked in this old world or worked in the ministry, it does not matter. Listen, I know my very first job that I ever had was working as a stock boy in a drugstore. I stocked shelves with stuff that people bought, okay? I opened up boxes and I stocked shelves and I did all that. During that time, I worked with some pretty lazy people. When I was in college, of all things, and I worked at that place that I've told you about many times, making mufflers at Midas Muffler, my advice, always buy the one with the guarantee. Don't buy the other one. They're made on the same line. One will last, one will not. It's worth the money. But anyway, that's free. And listen, there were those of us who worked hard to have a good testimony, and all the rest, there were those that would line up well before the end of the shift. And some of us, we worked until the end of our shift and then clocked out. There were others who were lazy. The job you have is to bring glory to God. How you work is to bring glory to God. Your enthusiasm and your obedience on your job is to bring glory to God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, you do all to the glory of God. Driving, talking, singing. Can you fill in the list of all things that you're supposed to do? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Sitting, standing, driving, walking, talking, singing, preaching. Do all to the glory of God. That is just sort of like an all-inclusive thought from the Word of God. Is it not? So we are to glorify the Lord. But there's a second point that I have for you today. We glorify the Lord by bearing fruit. We glorify the Lord by bearing fruit. That's what this chapter is about. And again, John chapter 15 and verse 8. Notice again what the Word of God says. Herein is my glorified. We stop with that ye, but now look at the rest. That ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And this is the purpose for every believer. We're to be fruit-bearing people, not fruity. We're to be fruit-bearing. That's what we're supposed to be. And they call California the land of fruits and nuts, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about here bearing fruit, being fruit-bearing Christians. And this is the purpose, by the way, of every believer. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, that's talking about the disciples. Isn't that what you are? Isn't that what you're supposed to be? You're not one of the 12, but you're one of the millions, you see. You're one of the millions. The Word of God does mention types of fruit that we're to produce. This is an old truth. I'll go through them quickly so as not to bring boring moments to you. But the Bible doesn't just tell us to bear fruit and then leave us alone. It tells us what we're supposed to bear. It gives us that. For example, Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There's the fruit of souls, people that you invite to Christ and bring to faith in Christ. I sure am glad somebody brought me to faith in Christ. And if you're sitting here born again, you're probably grateful for somebody sharing the gospel with you and telling you how to be saved. I love the song that Christine Wirtzen sings. I did not bring the words with me, but I can tell you this. It says, what if someone had not shared with me the simple gospel plan? I thank God for Ben Conrad, who led me to Christ. I thank God for Bill Kellogg, who preached the night that I got saved. I thank God for Pastor Humphreys, who invited Bill Kellogg to come up from southern Indiana, from Evansville, and 29 years of age, and preach that midwinter revival in February of 1964. I thank God for my aunt and uncle, Harold and Billy Parton. Harold's in heaven now. Billy's still alive. And I thank God they invited us to come to church. Think about that. All that had a part of my salvation. And then on February the 16th, 1964, a little 8-year-old boy named Danny Parton heard the gospel and understood it for the first time that he needed to get saved. And on that night, Ben Conrad led me to Christ. I'll never forget it. Like I remember it like it was yesterday. That's the first kind of fruit God talks about. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Secondly, there's the fruit of holiness, Romans 6:22. Most of us, well, we all know Romans 6:23. We use it in soul winning. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But verse 22 tells us that verse 23 is for the Christian. Listen to verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Say, well, what's verse 23 about? Sin will wreck you one step at a time. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, we always talk about the second death when we go soul winning. And by the way, contextually, that's accurate, okay? There's not a wrong with that. But you know, for the Christian, sin will destroy you too. Did you know that? It might be one puff at a time, one toke at a time, one drink at a time. It might be one needle at a time. It might be one porn at a time. It might be one this at a time. It doesn't matter what it is. It will destroy you. The wages of sin is a destroyed life. But the Bible says before that, for the child of God, the fruit is, you have this fruit unto holiness. There's another fruit that the Bible mentions, and that's good works. That's right. Your life is to be a witness for Jesus. Your life is to have holiness in it, God's holiness. But then the Bible talks about good works in Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Every good work. Oh, how many times through the years have I mentioned this? Oh, many times. And because it made such an impression on me. And you know, things that make an impression on you, you repeat. And sometimes you repeat because you forgot you said it the first time. But that's a different story, okay? Just so you know. But years ago on Channel 11, I believe it was, the weatherman said that they had a campaign. And they said on the news channel that you need to go around doing random acts of kindness. And I thought, wow, what an incredible thing. Challenging people to do random acts of kindness. And I thought, wow, praise the Lord. That's a good work. And the Bible says, again, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Next one was giving. That's right, that money that's in your wallet. Giving, not just of your time, but giving of your money. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 28. Listen to the context. This is where you get the context from money. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased, that, by the way, that reminds me of this offering over here for our missionaries. That's what it reminds me of. The sacrifice that you all have made for those dear families that are serving God on foreign fields and here in America. That's what this passage reminds me of. And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you into Spain. He called the money that they gave fruit. That's a table full of mixed fruit over there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And we're not done collecting it. Can't wait till we send them the money. But that's a fruit that you all have borne. It's wonderful, fruit bearing. There's another fruit that's given in the Word of God, and that is the fruit of praise. All you that keep your mouth closed during praise sessions and all the rest of it, and you never praise the Lord for anything, inside or out, maybe you have an ungrateful heart. Maybe you have an ungrateful life. Maybe you're focusing more on the woes of life instead of the joys that God has given you. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Those are fruit that are mentioned in the Bible that we bear. But there's another fruit, and you all been waiting on me to say this one, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in the life of a surrendering believer. And the Bible says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it lists these fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that's in the life of a surrendering Christian. Not a selfish one, but a surrendering one. So first of all, we are to glorify the Lord. Secondly, we're to glorify the Lord by bearing fruit. Thirdly, we're to glorify the Lord by bearing much fruit. I'm not going to spend any time on this. I'm just going to let the word of God speak for itself. John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Say, what does that mean? That means a lot of it. Okay? I'm no Bible scholar in some areas, but I think I know what this means. That means you bear a lot of it. A lot of love, a lot of joy, a lot of peace, a lot of long-suffering, a lot of praise, a lot of giving, a lot of good works, a lot of holiness, a lot of souls. All these things, it says you bear much fruit, not just a little bit. Not Sunday morning and Sunday night and middle of the week only. We're talking 7 days a week. We're talking 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. We're talking 365.25 days a year on your calendar. We're to be bearing fruit every single day. So what if I'm having a bad day? Get over it. Just get out of that bad day mood. You see. And you bring glory to God no matter what. You sulk by yourself, but you bear fruit. And the Bible says that men may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see. Oh, he didn't handle that trial very well. That's not a good testimony. But I'll tell you what is a good testimony. I know you've gone through a lot. I can't believe you're rejoicing the way that you're rejoicing. I cannot believe you have the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a testimony. Not denying a tough day. Not denying sickness. Not denying a hospital stay. Not denying any of those things. I'm no example in a lot of areas, and I know that. But when I was in the hospital with my heart attack, and when I was in the hospital with the things that followed after that, are you hearing what I'm saying? I had a bowl of candy and a stack of tracks right there on the table in the hospital. And the nurses or doctors would come in, "Oh, I'm so old. Woe is me. I can't believe I'm here." No. Yeah, I had some pretty rough days. But I tried not to bleed all over everybody that was there with my spilled out emotions. See, that's your personality. No, it's not. Trust me, it's not. I've said to people many times, give me a stick and a piece of paper and put me in a corner by myself and I'm happy for a long time. But the bottom line is, I remember one day I walked in for some kind of, this is years ago, can you believe it's been 20 years? And I walked into the hospital and I'm walking down a hallway and I remember one of the nurses that walked past me. I did not remember her specifically, but she remembered me. She looked at me, she said, "Oh," she said, "I remember you." She said, "You were so sick." But she did not say I complained. That's okay to be sick, but she, listen. What I'm saying is, no matter what your situation in life, the joy of the Lord can come. You were to bear much fruit. The last thing I want to give you is this. Fruit that remains glorifies the Lord. Fruit that remains. The man who taught me soul winning, one of the men who was instrumental in teaching me soul winning in college, has gone on to heaven now. But he wrote a little booklet called Fruit That Remains. Nobody ever talks about it anymore, but what it talks about in the book is leading somebody to Christ and mentoring them and discipling them and helping them to grow in Christ and all the rest of it. Fruit that remains glorifies the Lord. John 15:16, in my estimation, one of the most misunderstood of all the verses in the Word of God. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." There is a group that says this proves that you're chosen for salvation. It's not found in this verse. In fact, Jesus died for the whole world, not just for the chosen frozen. And what the context here is they were chosen for service. Did you notice what he said? "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," and notice the next phrase, "and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." has nothing to do with God choosing one person over another for heaven. Why? Because the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible says that Jesus gave his life a ransom for all. It also says he gave his life a ransom for many. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it says, whosoever, let him take the water of life freely. There's all kinds of things that are this is not choosing for salvation. And I'm so sorry that so many have believed and been taught that it's talking about you get chosen for salvation. No. Jesus did everything he could to save us. And then the Bible says this, if he's lifted up, he'll draw some men to him. No. It says if he be lifted up, he will draw what? All men to him. So this verse has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with service. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, I want to teach you something that you've probably not heard because I learned it. Now, it was something new to me. This is fruit that stays and stays, and that's what it means by remains, but it goes a step further. This was a challenge to me as I studied this for you. An interesting meaning to the word remain, in addition to permanence, is that this fruit is not to become something else or be different or change. This is fruit that stays the same. Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. Change is a position in life. And today, Christianity is going through a great number of changes, which it should never have gone through. And he said here, the fruit that you bear is to not change. It's to stay the same, the same, the same, the same. Let me say it again, because as I had studied this, I was challenged by it. An interesting meaning of remain, in addition to permanence, is that this fruit is not to become another or be different and change, which I think is a tremendous challenge. So, 2 weeks ago, I answered the question, what are you? Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Well, made a little lower than the angels. God loves man. I mean, he really does. And last week was, where are you? And asking you to ask yourself the question about where were you spiritually? And I told you I gave you a pretext and a context, and I taught from the pretext. Well, are you spiritually hot? Or are you spiritually cold? Or are you stuck somewhere in the middle? And the Bible says, if you're lukewarm, you make the Lord sick. That was interesting. Today was, why are you? Well, that's what the Bible says here. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so next week, Lord willing, I'll be answering another question. I hope you'll hang around for that. And that is, I don't know, should I give you the name of it? I probably should. Brother Penn talked this morning in Sunday school about whetting your whistle, so to say, about the next sermon. But the next sermon is going to be, when are you? When are you? So are you fulfilling the why for which you were brought into this world? The Word of God is pretty explicit concerning the why of our lives. We are to glorify the Lord by bearing much fruit, and that fruit should remain. That's only one portion of it. There are other things that are written in the Bible about our lives. But mainly, it's just sort of like Isaiah 43 and verse 7, which I did not go to today, where it says about Israel that God created them for his glory. Well, that translates to us. We're not Israelites and we're not Jews, never have been and never will be. But we are called by his name, and we, of all things, were created. We were birthed, we were conceived for God's glory. And what a wonderful truth that is.